Well, we've already experienced a great service, and you were privileged, I hope you know that, to see nine men make their profession of faith and tell the world that they've trusted in Christ. Sad to say that there are churches where not nine people are baptized all year long, and so just to be in a service where God reflects himself in the salvation of so many is a great thing. We've been studying the book of James for a number of weeks now, and we return again to James, the fifth chapter tonight. And for those of you who are our guests and it's your first time, you have not gotten in on all of the other study, but let me just briefly summarize what James is all about. It's a book written by an humble man who could have said, "I'm the half-brother of the Lord," but rather he called himself God's servant. It is a book that reminds us that we're going to face trials in our lives. And when we do, we need to count it as joy. On the accounting side of the ledger, we need to say this is an asset, not a liability. Why? Because God takes the trials of life and glorifies himself and edifies the believer in the doing of that. This is a book that tells us the difference between a trial and a temptation, and how God tries us to perfect our faith, and Satan tempts us to destroy our faith. It's a book about hearing the Word of God, but it's also about doing the Word of God. It's a book that teaches us not to be partial, but rather to respect all men as God respects all. It's a book that declares that faith without works is dead, and that if you really have trusted in Christ by grace, you will work by faith. It's a book that tells you to shut your mouth from time to time. It's about the taming of the tongue. It's about how much destruction can happen when a tongue is set on fire from hell. It's a book that tells us how to find wisdom, where it's found, in God alone, and how to find it. If any man lack wisdom, just let him ask of God, and God will give him that wisdom. It's a book that tells you what's wrong with you and with me. That if we're not right with God, we're not going to be right with ourselves. And if we're not right with God and we're not right with ourselves, we'll not be right with others also. There's a war that constantly goes on within us. And until we declare Jesus Christ is the victor of the battle, and the battle ceases, we'll never be right with our Father. We'll never be right with ourselves or our friends. It's a book that tells you not to boast about tomorrow, that today may very well be all the time you have, and to make much of right now, because right now is what God has given and what God has promised. And tonight we come to the fifth chapter, and we'll look at the first 12 verses. And for just a few moments, we'll talk about the simple fact of all the things offered to mankind, riches, I'd rather have Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fatted your hearts in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Father, open our hearts to this passage, and open this passage to our hearts. Speak to us from your word so that we might learn to live and love in a better way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I'll just share two thoughts from the 12 verses that I've read. And the first thought is this: understanding physical prosperity. James begins by talking about the rich. And in most of the book of James, he is addressing those who have been scattered because of persecution. But in these particular verses in chapter 5, he's speaking to all who are rich in this world's goods, whether they are Christian or non-Christian. Christians who may not be living as they ought to live concerning riches, and non-Christians who do not understand how to live concerning their riches. So we want to understand physical prosperity in these first six verses. Number one, there is the despair of riches. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. He's speaking to all. You see, the Bible does not condemn riches, but rather it sets forth the responsibilities of those who are rich and the reward that is given to those who treat their riches as they ought to. James begins by warning us, by giving every one of us a warning concerning possessions possessing us. And the Bible says it's fine to possess possessions. The problem comes when possessions begin to possess us. It's fine to have things. It's not so fine when things begin to take hold of us. It's fine to gather in, but it's not so fine when we get lost in the things of this world. So here is a lesson about contentment. Here is a lesson about patience. Here's a lesson about gaining, but giving. Here's a lesson that cries out, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. He speaks of the despair of riches. He also talks to us about the destruction of riches. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gave one of the most vivid illustrations of the rich man and the poor man in this sense. He said, and this is Don Chandler paraphrased, he said, two men went to Lowe's and bought building materials to build a house. He said, both these men had prime pieces of property, or so they thought. And both of these men spent about the same amount on the materials. And they poured a foundation, and they set forth all of the studs, and they put on the roof, and they put it in the dry, and finished it out, and both of them moved their families into these two homes where they bought all the materials at Lowe's. And then one day a storm came. The house whose foundation was built on the sand did not stand the test of the storm. The house whose foundation was built on the rock stood the test of the storm, and when the storm had passed by, the family in that home was safe. Now that's the Sermon on the Mount, 2,000 years later. But here's what he's really saying. He is saying, no matter how big your house, no matter how costly your house, no matter how many people brag on your house, if you don't build your house on Christ, the solid rock, it will not stand the judgment and the storms of life. So here's the key. If you see what you have as your foundation for joy and happiness and peace, you've missed it. It's not what you have that is your foundation of joy, happiness, and peace. It's who you know. And Jesus is your foundation and mine if we're to have joy and happiness and peace. Actually, this first verse, these first several verses, is almost the language of the book of the Revelation, which by and large is a book of judgment. It tells us about a city that falls because it was built upon the commercial assets of the day. It tells us about men who cry out for rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the God of glory because they counted this world as their treasure. It warns us once again, don't lay up for yourself on this earth treasures that can be stolen and can rust and can fade away, but make sure you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where thieves cannot enter and time will not change and all manner of obstacle will not come against you. So the despair of riches and the destruction of riches. Verse 2 has an interesting thought. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. It says what it says, but what does it mean? In the time of James' writing, there were three measures to determine a man's wealth. Now, let me just chase that rabbit very quickly. Today, there must be a multitude of measures. Where do you live? How big's your house? What car do you drive? How much you have in the bank? What about your portfolio? Where do you work? Where do you go on vacation? All sorts of things determine the possessions and the riches of a person. Three things were so very important. Number one was grain. How much grain did you harvest from your field? Which meant, how big is your farm? How big is the field where you plant and harvest grain? Number two was clothing. What kind of clothes did you wear? Were you a beggar and in beggarly elements, or did you dress in finery? And number three was, how much land did you own? And that is seen in so many different ways, especially when Jesus talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's actually making a reference there to a father who gives a diary to a young man who's about to marry a young woman. And if the father gave him enough land and enough money, he built a large house. If the father was poor and only gave him a small amount of land and a small amount of money, he built a very small house. And Jesus is saying, don't you worry, my father, he's rich in houses and lands and owns the wealth of the world in his hands. And I'm going to build a place for you, and you won't believe it when you see it. It's a mansion. Why? We walk on gold up there. The gates are pearls. The fountain is beautiful. And all the rainbow around the throne of the everlasting God. So this is the language of one who has not quite understood what it's like to know the greatest possessions of all. And so he measures this and he says, that which you consider to be your riches, they're rotten. They're moth-eaten. It's a good way to look at so many today who put the emphasis in so many wrong places. What you have lasts only for a season. I'm sure you've heard it said, no one has a U-Haul trailer behind their hearse. We cannot take it with us. We're going to leave it behind. They said of the rich man who died, I wonder how much he left to his children. The answer was everything. You don't take it with you. The destruction of riches. He even speaks of the dangers of riches. He talks about laying up treasures in the wrong place, but he also talks about getting your riches in the wrong way. The wages of the laborers who mowed your field, but you didn't pay them. You put it in your pocket. In the day of judgment, they will cry out against you. The harvesters that worked the land that you treated unfairly, in that day of judgment, they will cry out against you. Can I chase one more quick rabbit? A great many of us have a wrong concept of judgment. I'm convinced that two things are most important when we stand before Jesus. Number one, how did you treat Jesus? Did you receive him as Lord and Savior of your life? Number two, how did you treat people? I think that's the big issue of judgment. How did you treat Jesus? Did you receive him as Lord? How did you treat people? And that's why partiality was such a big subject a couple of 3 weeks ago, because Jesus said, the poor man's just as welcome at the foot of the cross as the rich man. The man who has nothing can get everything. And the man who has everything can lose it all if he does not come to Jesus Christ. Let me read a passage from Proverbs. Two things I ask of you, Solomon said. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me, listen to this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. You know what the wise man Solomon is saying? Lord, don't make me so poor that I resent others who have something. But, oh God, don't make me so rich that I forget that every good and perfect thing comes down from you. Don't make me so rich that I forget that the source and the resource of all that I am and all that I have is Jesus Christ. Understanding physical prosperity. Very quickly now, let's look at enduring physical suffering. He begins by two words, be patient, which in and of itself sets this passage apart as very difficult. We have a propensity to be very impatient. And the idea that we are supposed to be patient, wait on the Lord, is not something that very many of us are good at. But here is an expectation that is set forth. Be patient because the Lord is coming. You ever heard the story about the lady who, as she was about to pass away, called her pastor in and said, listen, when they bury me, I want them to bury me with a fork in my hand. What a strange request, the pastor thought, until she explained. Anytime I've ever had a wonderful meal, the hostess would say, save room for dessert because the best is yet to come. And she said, I believe that I've lived a great life and enjoyed being here. But when I'm gone from here, the best is yet to come. Be patient, James says, because the Lord is coming. Listen, I don't know who's going to get elected. I don't know what the Congress is going to do. I don't know whether Social Security is going to last or not. I don't know whether I'm going to get cancer tomorrow. I don't know whether you're going to have a heart attack. I don't know whether tragedy is going to hit your family. Here's what I do know. Jesus is coming again. And I know it, and I know it, and I know that I know it. And so I'd rather have Jesus than anything else you can offer, than anything else the world can give. Be patient. The Lord is coming. That is the expectation of the believer. And he says not only show patience, but he said show progress. He said in the process of being patient, you keep on working the field. You keep on working so that you may harvest that which you've been working on. Let your hearts be established, for the Lord is coming, and his coming is at hand. The Christian's not supposed to sell all you have and go to the mountain, wrap a sheet around you, and just look up and wait for Jesus to come. The old hymn writer said, work for the night is coming when no man can work. There's a work to be done. You and I have been left to complete the Great Commission. And we cannot do that in isolation. We do that in mission. We move from the interior of the church to the exterior of the church. We break the four walls of a church down, and we go out and we tell a city that's lost in sin that Jesus is the only hope that they have. Then we tell a state, then we tell a country, then we tell a nation, then we tell the whole wide world. And if you can't go, you help send somebody else until the whole world hears that Christ is the only hope for heaven. It's a desire that we be patient, but it's also a great desire that we show some progress. Then there's an accusation here. Stop your grumbling. Stop grumbling against one another so that you won't be judged, because the real judge is standing at the door. That is in and of itself a sermon that I'll not go into tonight, but I will tell you that in a lot of respects, Christianity is our own worst advertisement. When the world sees us fussing with one another, feuding with one another, when the world sees a lack of unity and harmony in the body of Christ, the world judges us as having less than what they would like to have, desire to have, or want to have. In the old days, I remember the pastor, kidding, I hope, saying that they were going to get some new stationery, and down at the bottom, their byline was going to be, "Come fuss with us." Most churches would never put that on their stationery, but you'd find that to be true in some places. Which side of the church is the piano on? What color's the carpet? And what are you serving at the Wednesday night or Sunday night meal? No. The question is, are you preaching the gospel? Are men and women being saved? Is the church growing? Is the Spirit of God being felt? Is God being exalted and honored and glorified and worshiped? Does the city know that you're there for the right reason? Are you impacting and influencing people for the glory of God? Let me close quickly with verse 12, because he then gives us a demonstration. Above all, brothers, he said, tell the truth. Don't swear. That's not actually talking about cursing. That's talking about taking a vow. Listen, here's what it is in one sentence. Be a person of your word and be a person of God's word. That's what it's saying. When you say yes, you mean yes. When you say no, you mean no, and let the world see that you are a person of your word. And the way they see that is if you are a person of God's word. Honesty, integrity, all the things that seem to be missing from our culture and our society, James is pleading for in the body of Christ. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. When you say something, let people know that you are serious about what you have said. Why? Because the Lord is coming. Because you are not the judge. He is. And because every one of us will stand before Him. And we do not want to fall under judgment, but rather we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As I close just these simple comments tonight, I think I would ask us all this question. Whatever it is you have, do you know where it came from? And have you blessed His holy name because it's yours? If it is good, God is the source of all that is good. If you have it tonight and you count it to be worthy and worth anything at all, it's because God gave it to you. The air to breathe, the energy to move about, the desire to be in His house, and certainly salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Do you know where your blessings came from? And secondly, if you are one of those who are enduring physical suffering, it's hard to say and it's even harder to do, but be patient. The Lord is coming. Just keep working on the harvest. Just keep looking to Jesus. Don't grumble about your brothers and sisters in Christ. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Wait on the coming of the Lord. And while you wait, be a man or woman of integrity. Be a person of character. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. For one of these days, we shall stand before the judge who even now is at the door. And what we desire most of all is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the few things. Now, I reward you with faithfulness and reward over the great things of this world." Let's stand together. In the closing moments of this service, we want to do at least two things. One is, we'll open the invitation to anyone who wants to come and trust in Christ as your Savior, somebody who wants to be prayed with, or somebody who just wants to pray. Also, anyone who wants to become a part of Central Church, the doors of our church are open tonight. And then concluding a verse or two of that, we'll give time for Brother Larry to come and call many of you to the altar that we might pray over those who are members of Renewal Ranch and ask for Godspeed in their lives. So now, a couple of our pastors will come and be here. And as God speaks to your heart, if you need to respond to His Word, to trust Him as Savior, to become a part of the church family, or to just be prayed for, you come just now.
Ronnie Moore from Searcy is a board member for Renewal Ranch. We asked him to share at our fifth anniversary why he supported Renewal Ranch financially and why he served on the board. He said, "Because I see God at work." About 4 years ago, Jay Cupid was a detective in Searcy who called me and said, "I've arrested a young man named Jordan. Before I press charges, I'd like to see if we can get him some help. Then when he goes to court, it'll be in his favor." Over time, we were able to admit Jordan. His history was, he came from a very wealthy family of a non-Protestant faith. And among other things, he had tried to take his life in Europe and many other tragedies in his life. He came to faith in Christ, graduated the program, and has gone on following the Lord. Jay and I got to be friends, the detective that called. And Jay asked me on one occasion if he could come visit with me and shared his desire to do what Renewal Ranch is doing. He wanted to have a program in the Heber Springs, Searcy area. So over a period of time, he organized a group called The Other Side. The Other Side bought the Wilburn School District, 50,000 square feet for $60,000. They opened in January of this year. They now have 18 men in their program. They've already probably baptized, seen people come to faith in Christ, not only their residents, but members of the community there. And they've already baptized probably around 15 or 20 people since January. Amen. I asked them to come worship with us tonight. I don't get to come to Central very much. I wish I could come more. I always enjoy it when we get to come and hear the word and worship with you and see and interact with you. But I wanted to, tonight to express appreciation to you by you seeing the fruit of your investment in my life and the ministry of Renewal Ranch. So I'm going to ask the men and any guests that are with them from the other side, and just the residents and the graduates from, I'm going to let your families come forth. You're here with your families from Renewal Ranch. Let's just come quickly and fill this altar here, would you? I believe God is raising up an army of people to make a difference in the drug culture, one life at a time, through the power of Jesus Christ. You're seeing men, basically, who have only been involved with us since the first of the year. We have three or four times that many that have been, much more than that, have been involved with us over the past 5 years. I think if we had everybody involved and their families, Brother Don, that have been involved with us over the past 5 years, I honestly believe we'd fill this sanctuary to overflow. Your mission money is greatly appreciated, and the investment is here. So, I want to ask these men and their families to repeat these words after me. On behalf of me and my family, thank you, Central Baptist Church.
Thank you, Central Baptist Church.
Amen. Let's bow together as we pray for them, and the service will be dismissed. Father, we thank you for visible result of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in a day when so many turn away and turn aside, these men have turned to the old rugged cross for their only hope. We thank you for whatever grandmother or grandfather, whatever mom or dad, whatever brother or sister that prayed long before we ever knew anything about these men and their families. We thank you for hearing and answering their prayers. We thank you for drawing all of these folks to the right place at the right time for the right person to invest in their lives. And tonight we celebrate, we rejoice, not only the accomplishments of these two groups, but we celebrate and we rejoice in the salvation that just keeps getting sweeter every day. So now receive honor and glory, worth and majesty from all of us who are here, as tonight we give you thanks that such a day and such a time is available, and that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and thank you for it. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Have a great night.